palm of his hand. No need to fear, he's in command. Dark clouds may come and go, but this one thing I know. the palm of his hand. No need to fear.
Oh, he's in command.
Dark clouds may come and go, but this one thing I know.
Well, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and I appreciate that song and the band song, too. I believe that message in that song, He's Got My World. And the part that says, dark clouds may come and go. But this one thing I know, he's got my world. Sister Smith used to, she coined a phrase in Republic several years ago, and a lot of people hung on to it. She said, just remember it won't always be like it is when you're going through a trial. It'll pass. And it will if you learn to hang on to the Lord. You know, that's one thing that Jesus told the church of Smyrna in one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation in Asia. He said, I know thy patience. You know, it takes patience to serve God, to learn how to. You even have to get some patience right up front serving Him. Because when you come to the Lord, it's repentance is, it's more than just saying, you know, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Or realizing that you need, that you are a sinner and that you need forgiveness and that you need to petition the Lord. But the word repentance really means to turn and go another way. And when your life has, it's easy to get in a habit and your life to get in a rut. And when you've let sin rule in your life, it takes time for that to, for you to get out of the, just the ways of sin, just get out of the habits of sin. You don't just do that overnight. It takes time. And you have to, it's a struggle. It's a fight. There's a battle goes on. you're going against your everything that you just, you know, when you let your mind go, you let your spirit go, and you let the way of the flesh go, you just go the way the world's going, and you don't put any restriction on the flesh or not too much on your mind or but when you come to the house of God, you start trying to live a righteous life. And you start having to cast down imaginations that you know are wrong and thoughts that you know are wrong and habits in your life. I can remember a time, I'm just a young boy, young man, but I grew up in a time when, you know, smoking was a habit that it was very common in America, especially with men. And I remember when I started serving the Lord, I started smoking when I was a little bitty kid. That's just what everybody done where I came from. Every man smoked, just about. If they wasn't in church, they smoked. And chewed tobacco or something. They had something to do with tobacco. So I picked it up real early, just watching my dad, my grandpa. I had an uncle, Uncle Elmer. Isn't that a good name? Uncle Elmer. Elmer Smith. He loved to make mamas mad and pull out one string of beech nut chewing tobacco out of the pouch and give to every little boy that come in his house. It didn't matter how big you was, He'd always get around to giving you one strand of beech nut. If you're very old, you probably chewed some beech nut. If you're in here and you're over, if you're probably up around 60, you've had a chaw beech nut sometime or another. You hadn't had any beech nut, well, probably Bull of the Woods. You might remember Bull of the Woods. Well, I remember when I was in the I think I was in the third grade. And my cousin, Jimmy Beecham, had come to see me long ways, 32 miles, and from Latimer County to Pittsburgh County, Oklahoma. And he went to school with me. Back them days, if you went to visit somebody in this school day, you just went with them. That's the way it was there when I went. And we was walking home one day, and there was two men working on a highline pole. I don't know if it was an electrical pole or a phone line. I didn't figure that out for a long time. I just thought a pole was a pole, and whatever was up there was up on all of them. But they was working on it, and their lunch buckets was laying down at the bottom where us kids walked by. And one of them lunch buckets was open, and it had a square of Bull of the Woods in it with a piece of it cut off. And we stopped and got to talking to them guys. And I said, "Whose chewing tobacco is this?" And one of them said, "It's mine." And I said, I chew tobacco. Just a little old kid. He said, "You do?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, just get you a plug of it." Well, I never had no more than Uncle Elmer's little strand of beech nuts, all I ever got. I just bit me off a chunk of that Bull of the Woods, about the size of a half a dollar. All I remember is I woke up later sick as a dog. Jimmy somehow got me home. I passed out on that stuff. It made me sick. I got so sick. You'd think that kids that get sick on that stuff never would touch it again. But something about habit of being a man, you know, supposed to be a man to be able to do. I told y'all about Joe Sutmiller, you know, giving me that. He'd give me drags off his cigarette down when we was milking the cows when I'd stay with him. Finally, he told me, "I'm not giving you no more drags off my cigarettes till you, unless you're going to inhale." He taught me how to inhale. I passed out on that, too. He carried me home. I remember I was laying on the couch, and she said, "What did you do to him?" He said, "He just took sick all of a sudden." We probably both smelled like a beer joint, you know. Smoke, spit, cigarette smoke. She said, "Joe, did you give him a cigarette?" She knew. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, when I got older and really got trying to get saved, you know, I was just 12 when I got the Holy Ghost, but later I began to really want to be saved. And even as a young man, I started out, you know, I smoked when I was just a teenager. And when I got saved, I knew I had to quit that. And I didn't want to quit it. And I wrestled with that. There's a time I told God, I said, "If I could give up smoking, I could serve you." Of course, I didn't know what all I was saying, but that was what my point is. That was a big hurdle in my life, to give it up, give up smoking. And I really wrestled with it. I mean, I'd quit for a while, and then I'd take it up. I'd hide, you know, smoking. Hide around. And it was a big battle for me, because I couldn't. That was my biggest hurdle to live righteously. But I just had, you know, at first you just got, there's certain things you just got to get out of your life when you first start serving God, just to get control of your own body. You can't, you know, just to get control of your body, some of the habits, get them out of your life that God begins to deal with you about. But different things, different people have different things. You know, not everybody has trouble with smoking, but there's something that they generally will have trouble with. And it takes time to get your life rearranged and to get away from all of the influence of where you, you know, all the influence you was around. That's a difficulty with some people. To be able to break away from all the ungodly influence. Some people are so tied into their families that your family can mean more to you than God can. You're way more tied to family than you are to the things of God. God's second. As you know, for you to really be saved, you have to get to a place where God's first in your life and above everything else. He has to come first. God has to be first. The church, the body of Christ, has to be second. And then you go way down the line. You just about have to be last. And for God to begin to work that in your life where you're dying out, you know, most of us are pretty selfish when we first start serving the Lord. And He's such a merciful God. Like this song said, we're in the palm of His hand. There's a scripture on that in Isaiah, I think it's in the 40th chapter, if you want to look at it. Here it just calls it the hollow of His hand. This is the chapter that prophesies of the coming of the Lord and John the Baptist, where it says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord, or saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked will be made straight, and the rough places plain. He's just showing how when John the Baptist came and ushered in as a forerunner, he'd usher in Christ, that the low things, like a valley, would be exalted. And every mountain and hill would be made low. That just shows things that are high in people's influences, that influence people. God's going to bring that down. He was showing the influences of religion when Jesus came to the world. That'd have to be brought down low, because they were in error. And the things that weren't so high, just like John the Baptist he wasn't considered very high. Here come an old fella out of the wilderness, clothed in sackcloth and camel hair, but he was a prophet of God, and he had an anointing of God, and he began to prophesy to the people of God to get ready for the Messiah. And he said, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In other words, man's efforts, man's glory is pretty vain, and God can just blow on it and make it into nothing. But he said the word of God will stand, and he said, Zion that bringeth good tidings, that's Jerusalem, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. That's a ministry. We know that. The fingers of the hand is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And his arm shall rule for him. That's Jesus, is the arm of God. If you're looking at a spiritual picture, his arm reaches down into the earth and it's got a hand to minister to the body. And he said, his reward is with him and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And he'll gather the lambs with his arms and carry them into his bosom or his covenant. And shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. He asked that question. Who's measured the waters? Well, the waters, you know, the sea represents humanity. And God is measuring it. God is going to judge it. In the hollow of his hand. That's how God judges this world. I mentioned that here recently, that the judgment seat of Christ is right here on this earth, and God will judge this world with a ministry. He does it in the hollow of his hand. He takes the, you know, who sang that? Was that Doris Day that made that song famous, or who was it that sang that song? Yeah. Doris Day. He's got the whole world is another song. In his hands. That's another one. But they sung that, didn't know what it meant. But God is, he's going to judge this world, and he's only judged the world. He judged the Jewish world, and the only people was to judge was the people of God was in Judaism, and those that came in as Gentiles in the early church. And that was the only people that God eternally judged that I can see in the Bible. But there's another eternal judgment coming. There's another judgment seat of Christ coming on the scene down here. He says, and he also goes on, he said, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth? You and I are dust. We're made from dust. Thou art. Dust shall you return if you don't respond to God and receive this gospel. He comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure, and he weighs the mountains. That's religion. That's religious high places. He weighs the mountains in scales. There's a balance of the Word of God that God brings everything into judgment, especially his people. We ought to want to be judged. Every one of us ought to say, God, judge me. Take the reins and judge my life. And if there's something found wicked in me, like David said, fix it, correct it, help me. I don't want to have something wrong in my life. That's why, and it says, and the hills in a balance. Mountains are bigger than hills. They're bigger religious influences. The Pharisees was a bigger influence than the Sadducees. And the Essenes were smaller than that. There's different secular groups in the New Testament, just like there is down here. There's big organizations. The Catholic Church is a mountain of religion. But there's some little groups, churches, that are just little hills. But the songs of Solomon, the Shulamite said, he cometh leaping on the mountains and skippeth. He skippeth on the hills and leapeth on the mountains. He visits. The Lord visits everything that he's ever touched, that's ever received his word and had a measure of his word. Well, let me tell you something. You shouldn't be so foolish. If God blesses you with the truth of the word of God, you shouldn't be so foolish not to understand the Word of God and understand the plan of God and understand what's true in religion and what's not true. See, a lot of people don't want to hear that. They just don't want to hear it. Well, I'm sorry. Jesus had plenty to say about it. If you don't want to hear it, you don't want to know what Jesus had to say. Because Jesus went through all Israel rebuking the religious leaders and tearing down what they was doing because they were in error. But see, people don't want to hear that. They don't want anything corrected. Most people that are that way, they don't want nothing corrected in their life either. They don't want anyone to show them the truth of God's Word and help them line up with it. But I think that we ought to want for God to judge us. I think we ought to ask God. You know, judgment, one thing you got to understand about it is it's good. It's good to place yourself in a place to be judged. However, it's hard to stand in judgment. There's an ungodly Adam inside of every one of us that don't want to stand in judgment. The ungodly won't stand in judgment. The Bible says that. The ungodly are not so. Because they won't stand in judgment. That, you know what that means? That means when an ungodly person walks in here, they'll sit and listen to the Word of God a little while, and after a while they'll be out of here. Because they will not stand to be judged. And that's why they're counted unworthy. They're not worthy to be in God's judgment. But some men's, Paul said to Timothy, he said, some men's sins go on before to judgment. Others, they follow after them. Some people just keep putting their sins behind them and they've got them to face, but they just won't face them. But other people turn around. That's called repentance. They turn around and they face their sins. And they begin to walk the other way and they ask God, judgment. Show me all this that's wrong in my life. Judge it. Correct it. Investigate me. Instruct me. Correct me. And chastise me if you need to. And even scourge me if it'll save me. If I need it. That's why mamas are to pray. God, do whatever you got to do to my kids to save them. Whatever it takes. Put them on the altar and say, God, save them. It's okay to say be merciful to them, but I'm just going to tell you, God's going to be merciful to them more than you would. He is so merciful. He's so tender. He loves. He's full of love. At the same time, sometimes God does move over sometimes in the category of tough love. You know, there is such a thing as tough love. That's chastisement. That's sometimes if you don't love a kid, you just let a child go on and be, you know, when you know that child's doing wrong, you know that child needs corrected, but you know it's just a job to do something about it. But if you love that child enough, you'll correct it. You'll do something about it. Of course, I talk to, you know, young people quite often when they have little children, and I tell them, don't let them get the best hand of you. When a child's 3 years old, it's pretty well formed. It's pretty well formed it's formed. It's got a temperament, but it's pretty well formed. The traits of that temperament to do what it's going to do, because if it's been disciplined right, it already knows how to be humble. It already knows how to obey. It knows what no means. If you'll discipline a little child, and by the time it's 3 years old, you'll pretty well have control of it. If you don't, you got big headaches on the way. But if you'll keep that child's spirit, if you'll keep it broken, I don't care what Dr. Dodson and them guys say. I say you need to break their spirit. It needs to be humbled. Their spirit needs to be humbled to a point that they'll obey you. That they're afraid of you. They're afraid of your authority. They know that if they disobey you, it's going to cause trouble. It's going to be bad. You know. You take a little. I grew up. I do not resent one thing that my daddy did to me. And he gave me he don't give me but one or two whippings that I didn't deserve. But I'm going to tell you, I come out on the better end of the deal, because there's a bunch of them he didn't know about that I should have got. But I'll tell you something else. My daddy gave you a whooping. You just barely got out of it with your life. That's what you thought. You know, I thought that I just barely escaped. I could, you know, Mama, as long as Mama's dealing with me, I could stand it. But when Daddy got up out of his chair, I thought, oh God, this may be it. Martha, this may be the big one, you know, whatever her name was. That's how I felt, Brother Daniel. I thought, oh Lord. I could count probably on one hand how many times Daddy whipped me. I'll tell you right now, when I seen his look, he had a look. When I seen it, that was good enough for me. Well, children need that. And they don't get it enough. They need to know when their father, their parents say something, they're going to have to obey it. If they get that in their life, they'll learn how to obey their teacher when they go to school. If they learn how to do that, they'll know how to obey a boss when they get a job. They won't argue and complain and back talk or disrespect or show dishonor. They'll just say yes sir or no sir, and they'll do what they're told, and they'll move right up the ladder of success in life. But they won't do that if you let them do what they want to do and rebel and do whatever they want to do. They'll grow up little hellions and rebellious, and you'll be getting them out of jail and doing all kinds of things. They'll be causing you heartaches and trouble all their life. And their kids will be too. You don't get over it when they get grown. Your grandkids will take you down the same road. Yes, sir. You got to make sure a child knows. I had a woman call me the other night. She bought a dog off us, and she's had it for almost 2 years. And she said, this dog won't mind me. I said, that's your fault. I said, it ain't a dog living that I'm going to own that ain't going to mind me. I said, I ain't going to have a dog that won't mind me. I said, why are you calling me 2 years later? Why didn't you call me the first month? I'd have told you how to handle that dog. I said, it's going to be hard to break a two-year-old dog just because you don't have enough strength or enough backbone to discipline it. You know, I said, you know, did you ever give it a whooping? She said, well, no, I never did lay a hand on her. I said, well, that's what's wrong with her. I've had people tell me that about their kids. I said, you ain't gonna hurt them. You know, the Bible said the blueness of the room driveth evil far from a child. Yeah, all you got to do is just beat the stuffings out of them once or twice, and the next time when you look at them and they think you're going to, they'll straighten up. Okay, I got that out of my spirit. Now, don't beat the stuffings out of them. Don't go home and kill your kids and all that. But it does aggravate me that people won't discipline their children. I don't think you ought to beat the stuff. I don't think you have to whip them. If you can talk to them and get their spirit broke, you know, if you can start talking to them and they break down, and I'm talking about you get correction out of that. That's all you need to do. That's the way Michael could just go to talking to Nathan. He breaks down real easy. Goes to bawling and he'll straighten up. Rachel's a different story. I don't know where she's at. You got to get up 4 o'clock in the morning. So, but, you know, I don't know whether she's here or not. It's the truth. She's a strong-willed young lady. And she was a strong-willed baby. And it took more than talking to her. It took blistering her bottom more than once. Because it, some of them, you know, that's the way Matthew was. Where's he at? Yeah, he's back there. He understands it now, don't you, Matthew? Yeah, but when he was a little boy, he didn't understand it too good. Brother Durham, I remember when I was teaching on this. He said, he called me. He said, Brother Smith, he said, Matthew will not break. I said, oh, yes, he will. He said, no, he won't. I said, I guarantee you he will. I said, don't you even start thinking like that or he will win. I said, he'll break. He said, well, I need you to show me how. I said, he said, will you come over here and show me how? I said, I'm not going to whip your kid for you, but I'll come over there and I'll help you get through it. He said, well, I need help. Him and Sister Durham are just young, just kids, just like me and Sister Smith. But I went over there, and we got in a room with him. And I told Brother Durham what to do. I said, here's the thing, Matthew, you need to understand. We're not going to leave this room until you are truly broken in your spirit and you humble down and get out of this bad spirit you're in. If it's tomorrow or the next day or the day after, we're not leaving here until you humble your little self down. So you just wells to get ready for the long haul. And I said, Brother Durham, give him a whipping. And then he gave me a whipping. I said, all right, let's pray. Let's talk to him a little while. He just bowed up. I'm telling you, he's bowed up now. He's bowed up when I got there. Brother Durham said, I've already whipped him till I'm afraid I'm going to kill him if I hit him again. I said, you ain't going to kill him. I said, he ain't a mark on him that I can see. He's a little red, but I said, We stayed after him. Brother Durham did, and I encouraged it. I'm going to tell you what, in a little while, it didn't take tomorrow. It didn't even take an hour. In a little while, he just went limp as a dish rag and went to bawling and said, I'm sorry. I really am sorry. I said, well, get down on your knees and repent to God and tell him you're sorry for acting this way. Brother Durham prayed with him, and then we loved him, hugged him up, told him that was the right kind of spirit to have. And then I told Brother Durham, I said, every time you correct this kid, you bring him in this room and don't you leave here till you get that same response. There's a good man sitting back there today just because of that. He knows how to obey a boss. He can hold a job down. He went to school, scored high in school, did good because he knew how to obey. And so it just takes that. It takes... You know, and you got to have that kind of discipline in your life to serve God. You got to make up your mind. I'm going to put down things. I'm asking God to help me, but you got to make up your mind. I'm going to succeed. With God's help, I'm going to make it. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to make up my mind to think I can't do it. I can't make it. You can make it. Everybody say I can. Yes, you can. With God's help, you can. You may not be able to without God's help, but with God's help, you can make it. And he said he meted out heaven with a span. You know what a span is? A span is a measurement, a Jewish measurement of 3 palm widths. There's 1, 2, 3. It's 3 palm widths. And there, God is, he's going to measure or judge. He judged everything at the end of the Jewish world that could be saved in the judgment seat of Christ. That was one width. That was one hand of judgment. He's going to judge another one down here in the end of the Gentile world. He's meeting out heaven. He's getting heaven put together. He's bringing judgment, eternal judgment. I want to be one that said, I've been eternally judged, worthy of life. Hallelujah. And then he's going to judge down through the 1,000 years. And finally, everything that has breath is going to recognize him. Everything's going to, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that the Lord, that he is Lord. He's their Lord. They're finally going to humble down and recognize there's a God in heaven. He is my creator. I finally have learned how to recognize him and get his ways in my life and learn his ways and let him transform me into what he wants me to be. And so that's how we start out in this. We start out in it with just repentance. But it takes time to repent. It does. You know, when you're here at church, it feels good. But when you get out on the, tomorrow, the old nasty tomorrow, you get out there with just everyday life. It's not like having church. It's not everybody. Everybody in here is pretty much in agreement. We're here to serve God. We're here to build up one another. We're here to edify and encourage one another. And there's very few services I come here and I'm not encouraged. Y'all help me. And I get here and the Spirit of God moves and I feel the Lord. And if somebody's in need or feel like they need, and come up and get prayer and they feel like they get some strength. But when you get out, on the job or, just alone tomorrow or whatever, and you're going through the temptations and struggles in life, it's not as always encouraging. You have to finally get enough of Christ built up in your life. Just remember this, when you are going through struggles of serving God, you young people, by the way, I was looking out there tonight and I thought, that's a good group of young people. But y'all are reaching the age that you're having to struggle with your own decision of serving God. Are not serving him. And there's so much in the world that pulls on the youth, on the young people today. And I want to say how much I appreciate those of you that are holding on to God. You're still trying. You're still coming up here and getting touches of the Holy Ghost. You young men that have graduated from college, school, and you've got it, you already know I can go or I can stay. You're at that age where nobody's going to make you do it anymore. It's up to you. It's up to you to make a decision to serve him, to live for God. And to learn the ways of God and get his direction for your life. I was talking on water baptism the other night. I mean, Holy Ghost baptism Sunday. Just showing that Holy Ghost baptism is a separate work of repentance. Maybe I ought to say something on water baptism. Maybe it'd help some of you young people and even all of us. You know, we got to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. But I'll say this. A lot of people think, well, I know about water baptism. Well, I bet there's not five people in this room that can explain it. There may be. There might be a few. But to really explain water baptism, to really understand how you need to be baptized, what it means. And I think most people understand that it's a baptism of repentance. Now let's look at some scriptures on it. Let me give you a few scriptures. I just looked up just some of them in my office just before I walked up here. I just thought about it. And of course in Matthew 3, I gave you this scripture where John, in the 11th verse of Matthew 3, where he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's John talking. Then he said, he that cometh after me, he showed Jesus would come after him and baptize. But notice he said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. In other words, it's water baptism includes repentance. You haven't, when you repent of your sins, you need to seal that. You need to be obedient to the Word of God in being baptized in water. And that needs to be a part of it. Look at Luke, the third chapter. Here it's called the baptism of repentance. He came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So it's a baptism of repentance. When you repent of your sins, when you first come to God, now after you come to God, you may sin, you may fall and repent, but you've already made a proclamation. One of the things the Lord, and I'll read this scripture later, but I think it's in 1 Peter 3, where he said that water baptism is an answer of a good conscience towards God. You want to put that up there, Brother Phil? I think it's 1 Peter 3, 20 or 21, somewhere around in there. Am I wrong? 1 Peter 3, 20, what is it? 21? There it is. No. Can we get it on the screen? They're working on it. I see. Yes, they've got it up there now. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Then it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So water baptism, it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. When you obey what God tells you to do, and it's a humbling thing to come before God and say, I'm gonna be buried in water. There's a picture in it, to die out to sin. You're really making a profession, and this gives you a place you can go back and say, there's where I was baptized in water, and I answered God in obedience when I repented of my sins and I heard that I had to be baptized in water. I answered God in obedience, and that cleared my conscience that I knew I'd repented of my sins and I was baptized in water and I started out in salvation, the plan of salvation, obeying the Word of God. And the picture is, I am, and you don't have to understand this when you get it done. You just have to want to be saved. But it's good for you to understand it at some point, that I'm burying, that's what baptism means, to bury. I'm burying the old life of sin. And when I come up out of the water, I've washed all of that old life away. I died out to that, and I'm coming up with changed, committed, and professing that I'm going to serve God. I'm among God's children, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to serve God. You girls getting that? That's a profession of water baptism. And then look in Luke 7 while we're right here. I was in Luke anyway. Luke 7, 29. There's some things. Let me tell y'all something. There's some things about water baptism that was harder for me to learn how to explain than ever Holy Ghost baptism was. It's still difficult to explain. Parts of it. I hadn't got to that part yet. But here in the 29th verse, it said, all the people that heard him, talking about John the Baptist, and the publicans, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. They justified God. In other words, they recognized God's commandment and obeyed it that the prophet gave. But the Pharisees, verse 30, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. It's a rejection of God's counsel not to be baptized in water. When you reject, you know, what the Lord tells you to do. Now look in Acts. Look in Acts. First, let's look in Acts 18. I'm going to go back to Acts 2 in a minute, but I'm just going to give you some scriptures here. They're Acts 18:25. If you remember, I read this the other day too concerning Holy Ghost baptism, but I didn't take much time on this. And it's talking about Apollos. It said, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. In other words, he only knew to baptize in water. He really didn't understand all of the baptism of John. Look in the 19th chapter now. Of course, Aprila, well, let me read the 26th verse. It said, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, which these were Paul's helpers in the gospel, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more clearly, more perfectly. And so, he needed some help. It says in the 19th chapter, when Paul went into Ephesus, now Apollos had been there, and no doubt he had been the one that baptized these people that Paul found. And he said to them in verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And his question was, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then he began to explain to them. He said, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ. So I'm just showing you that it's that the baptism of water should include the telling that the Holy Ghost baptism is to follow. That was John's message. Of course, that's what Paul wanted to know after these people were baptized in water. Have you received the Holy Ghost? You've been baptized in water. Well, he found out they hadn't heard that. So he knew, and that's why he baptized them over again. Notice that. People who have been baptized in water, who have never heard of are been taught that they should receive the Holy Ghost, that's one reason that they need to be baptized over, but that ain't the only reason. Then in notice the fifth verse. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now here's a place that mentions to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's something we need to talk about. They weren't baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They were baptized in the name of the Lord, according to this scripture. So we need to talk about that, because that we need to understand about that, because there's big confusion about water baptism in the world, but a lot of people don't think it means very much. I remember there was a young couple that got saved, and they felt like they was called to preach in the church that I was in San Antonio, Texas, when Sister Smith and I were just young. Rudy Guerra and his wife. He'd go off to Mexico. He played a saxophone. He'd go down to Mexico and start playing his saxophone. People would gather around him. He'd walk down the street playing it, and people would gather around him. He'd start preaching to get saved. He didn't know very much about the Bible, but he'd preach what he knew. That's a lot of people did that back in those days, or even nowadays. But his wife, while he was gone, she'd testify to people, and people come in her house, she'd talk to them about Jesus, tell them they need to be saved, need to be baptized, and they'd pray and get. She'd say, "You got to get baptized," and she'd baptize people in her bathtub. She couldn't find any other place. She'd take them in there and dunk them in the tub. She'd put them in there and say, "Get in this water," and she'd baptize them. Now, that's another thing. Who can baptize you? Can a woman baptize people? Can anybody baptize? Who can baptize somebody? That all comes into play here of water baptism. Because, you know, there's going to be people coming in here from all walks of life out there that aren't going to know, how do you really be saved? What is it, you know, maybe they've been baptized in a bathtub by some woman. They may think I'm all right. But they may have to hear the word of truth, the word of God. I mean, if you're going to do this, you might as well do it right the way God wants it done. And God has a reason for how he wants everything done in the kingdom of God. There's a purpose in what God does. There's wisdom in it. And so, go back to Matthew 28:19 now. Let's deal a little bit with the name, being baptized in a certain name. Let's talk about that in a minute. You young people need to know this. Some of us old ones, it doesn't hurt us to refresh on this, to get it a little clearer in our minds. If somebody asks us, hear Jesus. Now first thing I want to tell you, Jesus is not talking to you in this scripture. He's not talking to me. He's talking to his disciples. After he resurrected, he's giving them instructions, and they are the only ones that were qualified to do what he was telling them to do. But the religious world uses this like it's, you know, candy to pass out to all the little kids. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." What? Teach them what? teach them what you've been, what you learned from me for 3.5 years. That's what we've been working for 100 years in the Pentecostal era, is to learn what Jesus taught those disciples in 3.5 years and get back to that place and get a restored church where we can teach what will save people. Brother Souders, you know, he was against a whole lot of evangelizing. He said, we need to get the truth. He said, the religious world's evangelizing out here. But he said, we need the truth of God's word to carry people further than just repentance and maybe receiving the Holy Ghost, but they may not even be repenting right. They may not even have the truth on it. Well, let me say this before I go any further about that. The world is a better place because of Christianity and even the falseness that's in religion. It's part of the four winds that's holding back some things. It's got, you know, the world's a better place. Don't you think America's a better place because of the different churches and people that's tried to serve God, even though they may not have had it all right? It's a better place. So we have to be thankful for that. But we shouldn't get off there and use that as an excuse not to learn what is God's right way of doing things. So he tells his disciples here, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, right there, he tells them to go and baptize, go into all the nations, take this message that I'm giving you. That's what we still don't feel like we've got the whole message yet. God hasn't really sent us out into all the world yet. We're just watching God. He's just now sending us into mission fields. And God's causing our job here is to restore the church. God's called us for that purpose. He hadn't called us. There's some people that's, you know, they're doing the work of John the Baptist, but they don't have the whole message. God's had to help us get the whole message. And this is some things I think God's revealed to us and we don't have to change on. Is here he's telling them, notice, baptizing them in the name of. He never says what the name is. And the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.